God's kingdom calls, and it is beckoning us through this book of Matthew. Are you hearing it? Have you ever felt like a nobody? Didn't feel like you ever fitted in? Boy, this book would be written just to you. It's our understanding that the book of Matthew was written at a time in which the church had been dispersed. It is actually believed by, according to tradition, that Matthew was written at Antioch. That Matthew was writing it as the church had been dispersed and probably feeling insignificant, small, little. The sovereign hand of God began to pen this gospel that to you the kingdom has been granted. Those who feel insignificant. I mean, right off the bat, in Matthew chapter 1, we see a promised king that comes through a lineage, that comes through a genealogy of outcast, of downcast, of those who are despised and rejected. In fact, there are names in there like Judah, which, I mean, of all the men to choose the lineage to come from, Judah, really? But Judah comes to a point of brokenness, and he finally is willing to put his life in front of his brother's Benjamin's. And God says, because you have this heart, I've chosen you, Judah. Oh, he had suffered a lot up to that point, with the loss of his sons, with the abandonment of doing what was right. He himself found himself in great depression when God called him out. And it was through his inappropriate relationship with Tamar that the Messiah would come. And wouldn't you know it, in the genealogy, Matthew would write down Tamar's name. And wouldn't you know it, he would also write down a woman that we would never suspect would be in the genealogy, the name of Rahab. As they start going to the promised land, a harlot on the wall opens her home up to the spies and becomes a part of this nation. And Rahab will have a son, and his name will be Boaz, a righteous man. And a Moabite will be listed in the genealogy, which God specifically said these are those that you should avoid intermarrying with. But because of her heart, God brought her into the fold, and the name of Ruth comes into the genealogy, and she marries Boaz. Matthew lists these that we would perceive as rejects, as those that are despised, as those that are outcast. And Matthew would purposely put them in the genealogy. In Matthew chapter 2, he would purposely focus on this little town of Bethlehem. Too small to be really anything. But from you will come the Messiah, as was prophesied from Micah. It will be in chapter 3 that Jesus is announced, but of all people, announced by a wilderness man. Not really mainstream. Nothing mainstream about him. But Jesus will be announced by such a figure. In chapter 4, he will call fishermen. He will bypass the ivory towers of Jerusalem and go into the region of Galilee and call fishermen. Can you believe it? Fishermen. Who are they? What do they know? And they'd be the first to say, nothing. We don't know anything. In chapter 5, Jesus would begin to proclaim, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the sorrowful. Blessed are the humble, the hungry, the merciful, the broken, those going through suffering. I can just see the little guy going, this is for me. This is my kingdom. In chapter 6, he'll proclaim, look, don't believe the arrogant. And don't think that there's someone special just because they boast and they sound the horn when they do something grand. that's not what the kingdom of God is like at all. In fact, bottom line, chapter 7, security just comes from being right with God. And anyone can do that. In fact, the humble of heart have a closer end. Chapter 8, we realize that no matter what the problem is, no matter what the background is, Jesus came to fix it. And I go, I want to be a part of this kingdom. I mean, it just draws you in, doesn't it? As we come to chapter 9, we see the great compassion of our Lord and Savior. And living in a discompassionate world, a world that has no sense of mercy and feelings and empathy, Jesus comes and I'm sure sticks out like a sore thumb. And as he begins to minister, you're taken back by the fact that he's not just concerned with the outward, but he's concerned with the inward. And that he sees the pains that are inside. The paralytic is brought to Jesus. And, I mean, obviously he needs to get fixed. He needs to walk. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. It'd be hard for us to realize that this individual is suffering more from guilt and sin than he is from his paralysis. But he is. And Jesus sees that. I'm often reminded of the passage in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. It reads this way. The spirit of man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? There are some things that are more heavy than the external. And Jesus sees those things. I mean, he walks by the tax collector's office and most of us would probably just pass on by. But he stops, goes inside, sees this man stuck in this cubicle, feeling hopeless, and pulls him out. Matthew. Well, isn't he the perfect guy to write this book? To display this kingdom that would call him out of that go-nowhere place in which he is seen as an outcast among his own people, hated and despised by those around him. But Christ saw his heart and he said, come with me. And he came. It's in chapter 9 that he goes further and we see John's disciples and they are confused and they're oppressed by the expectations of everybody else. I mean, religion has a way of doing that. I mean, it kind of kicks you around and beats you up and makes you feel like you're nobody. And Jesus says, I know that everybody has their expectations. John's disciples go, you know, the Pharisees, we do this. Why are we doing this? Jesus' desire is to bring them all in and to show that they are welcome with no expectations. I think that's one of the great advertisements of the disciples in the fact that as they're walking with them, I imagine people pointing and saying, see, no expectations. He's got those guys as fishermen, a tax collector, he's got a zealot, you look at the mixture of the people that he has there and you almost have to say, you know, he's not looking for anybody special. He's just looking for somebody that will humble themselves. And isn't that the case? We go a little bit further in chapter 9 and we see a synagogue official. And, you know, I think one of the things that stands out to me in that particular incident is that this man is trying to reject the pragmatism of the surroundings that he's faced with because here his daughter has died and there's something inside of his heart that says, look, I know that she's dead, but it can't be. I mean, there's something about death that makes us, it just takes us out of the realm of this world, and this can't be it. This can't be all. And here the synagogue official, who had been immersed in pragmatism, is finally coming and saying, but you can do something about it. There's got to be something more than death. Although he was derided by those around him and laughed at, Jesus puts him out of the room and says, there is hope. There's a woman that had been sick for 12 years immersed in despair, weary and worn out. Her thought is that I'm not even worthy to be seen. But Christ felt like she was and called her out. There were groping blind men that were looking for something, though they had no eyes, desiring to be next to this one who could change their world. And Jesus sees far more of a need than simply their eyes. He calls upon them, do you believe that I can heal everything? Everything, not just their eyes. The world is very noisy, it's very loud, and it is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, and he's trying to shut all ears and he's trying to close all mouths from confessing the praise of God. But Christ releases that. All the way through chapter 9, we are seeing a Savior that is compassionate. And he states very clearly that that's what he desires. I mean, think of all the things that God could desire. Perfection. Your sacrifice. Read with me, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to save those that would admit, those that would be broken, those that would humble themselves. I came to save you. It is that we end with in Matthew chapter 9. It is the compassion of our Savior that we see winding everything up. But more than this, he then turns to those that would come into his kingdom. More specifically, those that would follow him. More specifically, those that are called disciples, learners of Christ. He turns to them, his subjects, and he says, I need you to think this way. I need you to minister this way. And he ends with a beckoning call for us to serve alongside of him. Come into this kingdom that is compassionate, that cares for people, not only their outward, but that broken spirit needs that help that only Jesus Christ can give. It says in verse 35 this, and Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues. I want to stop there. Why would he be teaching in the synagogues? Because people in the synagogues want teaching. That's why they're in the synagogue. Certain people go certain places to get certain things. And you go in the synagogues to get teaching. They would open up the Torah. And they would speak from. Jesus was going about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. But he doesn't stop there. And proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now I believe that he goes in the synagogues and he teaches. He goes out in the highways and byways and he heralds. He proclaims. There are those that are needing the heralding of good news. And some he beckons through the teaching, other he beckons through the heralding, but he is proclaiming the message. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and, if you look at the passage, healing every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, every kind. It didn't matter what the sickness was. He was healing it. Why? Because all of these are venues for the proclamation of the kingdom. They are opportunities. When people need healing, when they're sick, when they're weary, when they're hurting, they are the most receptive to the kingdom of God. I mean, when you're going through difficulty, what would you like to hear? A little good news. Well, the kingdom of God is all about good news. You have a compassionate Lord and Savior that cares about your weary soul. In fact, if you look with me in chapter 11, just turn the page. His declaration is, in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God's desire is for us to come to Him. When are we most apt to come to Him? When we're downtrodden, when we're weary. There is not one thing that Christ cannot take care of. Not one thing. Is that interesting? They were distressed by all kinds of sicknesses. And then it ends with, mine reads all kinds of sicknesses at the end, but the text seems to read all kinds of weaknesses. And I think what chapter 9 has been talking about is all the different kinds of weaknesses. Paralysis, yes, he can heal the paralysis, but he knows that the weakness of the heart, the pain of the heart, the sin of the heart, the guilt of the heart was something that needed healing even more than that. That Matthew needed some sort of hope even more. That the man's daughter who needed to be raised from the dead needed something more than just seeing his daughter come to life. He needed to know that there was something more to life than pragmatism. God is calling us and He's beckoning us, and He's the answer through this kingdom. And it says this in verse 36, and it should not surprise us that we see the heart of Christ Himself. "And seeing the multitudes," that's in the perfect tense, which means that he completely understood what he was perceiving. And the inference seems to be very strong that he was looking very intently at those. I mean, can't you just imagine multitudes of people? Lame, blind, unable to hear, diseased with leprosy, some crawling. As they're coming, as multitudes do, some are being stepped on. I mean, we know that's what the multitudes do. Have you ever been in a line anywhere? People will, I mean, I've seen people wrestling in the hospitals, trying to get to the window before somebody else. I go, wow, they must be healed. feeling better. But this selfish desire to be somehow fixed, and God seeing the degradation of their heart as well as the problem of their physical. And here they come crawling, and here they come being carried, and here they come some parents carrying their kids in their arms, just weeping over the fact that they might not breathe long enough. And Jesus sees all this mass of humanity and how they've been neglected. It says he's seen the multitudes. The passage says he felt compassion. Literally, his bowels were moved. Because it's in the passive tense, the text is telling us that by looking at the audience, Jesus was moved. His stomach was hurting. He began hurting himself. Talk about feeling our afflictions with us. He was moved to where it physically affected him. I know our thought is that, you know, we should always be feeling good and happy. But listen, there are times that we should be moved to the point that it even hurts us. It is that kind of compassion that Jesus has for the multitudes. And there are times that you and I believe, should lose sleep over the sins of others. Should we put them in the arms of the Lord? Absolutely. And can we trust and He will take care of them? Absolutely. Will He give us peace? Absolutely. But I believe there are times that the Lord will wake us up and keep us awake for a while, that we might fervently pray for those around us, that we might care enough. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast. See those words? Distressed and downcast. Strangely enough, the word distress seems to infer with it a sense of turning loose, unbinding, which is kind of strange because we would think, well, that would be freedom. But what it's talking about is that society had just turned them loose, kind of hopeless cases. You know, people just, I'm sorry, we can't help you. Why? We just can't help you. Why? You're hopeless. We just can't help you. And they turn them loose. And you could just see some people out there, well, have you tried this? Yeah, I tried that. They said it couldn't help me. Have you gone here? It couldn't help me. Turn loose. Think about that. How scary that must be. And the next phrase that he uses is downcast, and you could literally put in there thrown away. They were turned loose and thrown away. These were the discards of society, the dregs of the earth. They were like sheep, having no one to care for them. No one. The psalmist says, no man cared for my soul. At this point, Jesus, being stirred, turns to his followers, those that have decided to follow him, disciples, Matthaeus, those that want to learn of him. They want to learn and do things like Jesus did. Jesus turns to them and he says, you've got to feel like I feel. That's where it begins. I know that, once again, ministry has some strange ways of popping up, and people have some strange ways of going into ministry. But you know where it begins? It begins with the heart of Christ within us. He said to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, the workers there in the text are like people that are hired to do a job. That is to say, they're not necessarily out there because they initially feel like being out there. They're put to work. Workers are put to work. And then he declares this in verse 38. Therefore, beseech. You see that word? I think some texts may say pray. Now, there is a word that is used consistently for prayer, prosikamai, which makes reference to the fact that you're making a wish towards the heavens, an upward wish. That's not the word he uses here. The word that he uses here specifically means to long for, to desire for, to bind yourself to this desire. He turns to him and he says, you beseech, you bind yourself to this desire. You hear where I'm coming from. You know how I feel for those people. I want you to bind yourself to this heart. To call upon the Lord of the harvest. Watch the phrase. To send out workers into his harvest. Now, all of this would seem almost self-explanatory and almost definable according to our mindset. Okay, obviously he just wants to send out. Okay, so we need to pray that God would bring workers or send them out. And okay, I get it. I don't think you get it. Because of the one little word that's in here. And this little word I want you to circle or star, do whatever you need to. The word send out. Apostello is what we would normally think should be here once again. That is to say, it's where we get the word apostle, to be sent out. That's what you do. You send one out. It's commissioned to do his job, you send him out. That's not what he uses here. Pretty strange. Very different word. He's talking about literally a casting out. Now, I can't fully describe this to you without going into some detail. And so let me just emphasize this. This is a word that means that you just throw them out. I mean, it has this sense of violence to it. I can just see most of us, wait, I need to hold on to this. And God just let go of it. And he's throwing us out. That's what the text is talking about. This violent expulsion, this compelling, this banishing, to literally draw us, pull us, throw us away from our earthly desires. I mean, it's sad to say that that's how we have to be brought into service. That God has to pry these grimy little fingers off of this world. But he has to pull us out. And if you look within the chapter of Matthew, in almost every single case, you realize these people had to be thrown out to get to God. I mean, a man would have to be paralyzed to come before the throne of God. Matthew would have to come to a sense of hopelessness. I'm nowhere. I'm on a road to nothing. I can't fix anything in my life. I don't even know how I got here. To find Jesus? That they would have to be put into the realm of confusion and despair and loss and misery to come to Jesus? Is it possible that the best ministers in ministry are those that have been pried away from this world through the difficulties of their life, and that God has so humbled them that they are so grateful? Paul says, I'm so thankful that God put me into service. Do you remember how Paul got into service? Do you understand the violence that had to take place? Do you understand what Peter had to go through to come into that calling that God had called him to? But who would make a better worker? After going through such a violent time in your life, how could you not feel compassion for somebody else that's going through the same thing? Because all those other people are feeling the same thing. That we have to go through this type of suffering that causes us literally to abandon everything in this world and wash our hands of it and say, I don't even want it anymore, to cause us to be good ministers. Pray that God would do such a work in man's heart that he has to come. These will minister to the weak and the poor. I mean, it becomes the heart of those that have been through great despair. If you look with me in closing in Colossians in chapter 3, it is those who have been chosen by God. And we've been chosen to have the heart of Christ within us. Look with me in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, watch the phrase in verse 13, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, comforting, challenging, inspiring, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Well, it's that whole gratitude thing that really inspires us, isn't it? That God saved even me. Matthew is real clear. God came for the downcast, the despised, the rejected, the outcast. In fact, it's those very things in your life that calls you into ministry. Because you realize, I've been rescued. And you see those that are hurting and in pain and struggling, yes, many times because they brought it on themselves. So did you. As the greatest ministers. I mean, those people make the greatest ministers. God's calling you. Don't think you've been thrown away because the world has discarded you. Don't think that you have no use because of your past. Satan will come and he's the great accuser. But God is calling you where you are today. And he's saying, you've been forgiven. You've been fixed. You've been healed. Come. Minister with me. I am so thankful that he yanks me away from this world. I'm so glad that I just got so miserable with this world that I was called, yanked into service. Father, we come before you today with a desire to be like you. We stand at a distance many times like the woman and figure maybe we can be on the outskirts and just touch the hem. But you would not have it. You would have us see your face. You would have us find forgiveness. To be healed of the heart as well as the physical. You would transform us as you and your graciousness cause these difficulties to come in our life, that it might pull us away from this world. You've placed us in dead ends. You've allowed us to go into realms of great confusion and despair. But in that misery, we began to release all of the hope and all of the love that we have of this world, and we turned to you. We saw your compassion for what it was, and we fell in love with you. Lord, we long to be used by you as you have beckoned us into your service. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, struggling with insignificance, Paul did, Moses did. Feeling like you're not the person for the job. Gideon felt that way. Feeling like you've failed God. Peter felt that way. Surprised that you have been reading things upside down all these years. Paul felt that way. Scripture is full of wonderful examples from Tamar to Rahab to Matthew. That declares this kingdom is not about your perfection. It's about his. And the message isn't about you proclaiming how good you are. It's about proclaiming how forgiving Christ is. It is not about what you can accomplish, but how God can change everything. Jesus is asking, are there any volunteers? You pray a sunny place.
Make me a servant, humble.
Part of this kingdom. It's the only thing that makes sense in this world. We have seen who you are and how very different your rule is from this world's. We come. Establish your kingdom within our hearts today. Your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.